There's a theatre group called the Reduced Shakespeare Company that you may well have heard of, who basically do a production where they go through all 37 of Shakespeare's plays in approximately 97 minutes. I've not seen it. Apparently it's very, very funny, but kind of like condensing all these hours' worth of plays into a relatively short period of time. And I guess that's kind of a little bit of what we've been trying to do so far this evening. Taking out an entire weekend and trying to sort of condense it and really sort of sum up all that took place. And it's not been easy in many respects. You've seen kind of little snippets here and there of some of the activities that took place. You've heard about some of the pranks. It was very tempting. I did mention on Friday about putting a picture of the squirrel up on the screen, but I felt in the end that yeah, it didn't look too bad, like about that big, but that size, it wouldn't have been good. So you'll be glad to know there will be no squirrel appearing this evening. But as Tim mentioned earlier, the main point of going away for a weekend is not just to have fun and to go and different do activities, to eat brilliant food, and just to sort of enjoy, you know, winning pool tournaments, for example, just to pluck and think something out of the air. It's not just for doing things like that. We want to spend time looking into the Word of God. And as was already mentioned, we had five sessions in the book of Romans. We focus very much on Romans chapters 1 to 5. And what I really want to try and do this evening is to condense that into the next sort of 20 minutes or so and really sum up the big lessons that Impact learnt last weekend. So hopefully these guys will be familiar with what we're going to be looking at this evening. But just hopefully for you, just to see the big lessons that were learnt from God's Word. And we're going to be doing that actually from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Because really that is just one verse which really does sum up all of the teaching and all that we really learned over that weekend. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a fantastic verse, and it speaks about the heart of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do this evening is just to say three things about this verse, and to speak in terms of the need that we have. There are kind of like three needs that are presented or alluded to in this verse. What we tried to do last weekend was to show that every single person in the world needs to know these things. And this is the first one. The great need that we have for peace with God. Okay, we read that there in verse 1. And the suggestion, the implication there is this, isn't it? That peace with God comes not naturally. We're not born at peace with God. But that verse right at the beginning, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God." It is only those who are justified, and we'll see what that means a bit later on, who have peace with God. And as was suggested earlier on our Saturday sessions, we looked at the fact that mankind is not by nature at peace with God. In fact, we can go even further than that and say that mankind is an enemy of God. We read that, didn't we, in verse 10. It says, verse 10 of Romans 5, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." That's the description of humankind as enemies of God. And enemy is a very powerful word. Okay, we can think about people in our lives perhaps we kind of, I guess, don't really get on with maybe. People maybe we don't have particularly sort of strong opinions of, people we don't really spend time with. But to refer to someone as your enemy is it's a very strong thing indeed, isn't it? We think of some examples of some sort of famous enemies there. Batman and the Joker. James Bond and a white cat. No, James Bond and Blofeld. The main enemies there. I think he's probably saying, "Hand over your cat," in that picture. From the realm of books, on the left-hand side in the delightful dressing gown, Sherlock Holmes, and on the right, possibly just going to be sick into his hat, is Moriarty. And so we're familiar with the concept, this idea of the enemy who kind of sets himself up, in a sense, against the hero, and there is antagonism, there is collision, there is conflict, and the enemy will seek to destroy the person that they are the enemy with. And that is actually what mankind has tried to do and continues to try to do with God. The world, in a sense, has tried to kill off God. And the reading we had in Romans chapter 1 kind of explains a little bit more about how we do that. It spoke in Romans 1 about this idea of exchanging the truth of God for a lie and replacing the worship of the Creator with worshipping created things instead. So if all your focus and all your worship is on things which have been created, then you have no need for a Creator. By replacing God, it's basically mankind trying to say, God, we do not need you. We do not want you. Go out on the streets and say to people, you know, would you describe yourself as an enemy of God? And probably a lot of people, again, as we said, would find that a bit strong. But when we reject God and we live for ourselves, when we exchange the worship of the true God for the worship of things around us, that is what we are, enemies of God. And it is something that we as human beings, I think all of us here, yeah, excellent, we as human beings are all responsible for. It is not that God sets himself up and says, right, I'm going to be your enemy. That is not God. God is the creator who wants the best for his creation. This is us, our responsibility. We are the ones who have set ourselves against him. That's what those early chapters of Romans tells us. And the first step in actually coming to have peace with God is being able to acknowledge and recognize the situation that we are in. That by nature, as we are born into this world and as we live in this world, we are enemies of God. How many people in life just go through without giving a second thought to the God who created them, without even realizing that they need to make peace with him? But Romans 5 tells us this is possible. We can have peace with God. And more than that, we can actually have as well a lasting peace with God. This is the amazing thing. If you think about peace in our world and different conflicts that we have in our world, and there'll sometimes be just those short periods where there seems to be peace, but then something happens and there is conflict once more. We see that in the war zones around the world. We also see it in our relationships too. That if a relationship is broken and someone has hurt someone else in some way, and perhaps you see people sort of come together and try and put that relationship back together and make peace, sometimes it lasts, but sometimes it could be such a fragile peace that just the wrong thing said or the wrong thing done can just break that relationship apart again. What we need is lasting, eternal peace with the God who made us. And the Bible tells us that this is possible. We can have peace with God. We need peace with God. God is the one who made us. God is the one who knows everything about us. Every thought, every word, every deed. We cannot hide away or deny the fact that in our actions and our thoughts and our words, we have turned against him. But peace is possible. Of course, where there is a broken relationship, there are two people involved. And when there is a broken relationship, both parties need to be involved in the resolution of that relationship. So when we speak about having peace with God, this verse tells us there is something that God does, that God in fact has done for us, but there is also something that we must do as well. And we're going to look at those two things from Romans 5 and verse 1. What is it that God does for us? Well, because we need peace with God, because we are enemies of God, we need to be justified. And this word justified basically means to be put right or to be made right. And I think we all kind of know this need actually that we have, perhaps in even our human relationships, to be justified. So if you have hurt somebody, maybe you said something that you shouldn't have said, and and that relationship has then been ruined, our human tendency often is to try and kind of to justify ourselves and try and explain away our actions and try and say, well, actually, no, I had my reason. This is why I said what I did. That's our human tendency. How many times have we ever used the phrase, oh, I'm really sorry, but, and then go on to a big explanation of actually why, okay, we are sorry, but actually, you know, this is why our actions were as they were. We have, in a sense, it's almost this human desire to try and justify ourselves. And we try and do that in our relationships with other people, but we also try and do it with God as well. So last Sunday morning, while you were here worshipping, we were doing a session in our nice, delightful marquee that sometimes it was either very, very cold or it was very, very hot. It's very rarely sort of anywhere in between. But we were having our session there on Sunday morning, and we were looking at the Jewish nation. And how did the Jewish nation feel justified? How did they feel that they were right with God? Well, we looked at the fact they had the Old Testament law and the prophets. And we also looked at the fact they had the sign of circumcision. I always get those talks, no matter where I go. But we looked at that, and what was it about? It's about outward signs. It's about things that people do. Because we have the law, because we've been circumcised, therefore we are right in the sight of God. And we kind of expanded that outwards and said, well, yes, that was true. That was the attitude of the Jewish nation, but it is the attitude of people today as well when it comes to the topic of religion. How can I justify myself? What is it that I can do? What can I contribute to make God accept me, to get peace with God? And we discussed last Sunday morning how what religion kind of does for us is that perhaps in a very sort of shallow way can make people kind of feel that, yes, I'm achieving something, I'm doing something, I'm getting closer to God. But ultimately what religion really does is leave us in a place of guilt and fear. Guilt because all these different regulations that perhaps we feel that we have to follow, the things that we have to do, invariably we break them and mess them up and get them wrong. And fear because, well, what does that then mean for my relationship with God and whether I have peace with God or not? If I'm relying on what I do and keeping these rules and regulations, but I keep failing, can I have any hope for the future? And actually what religion does, rather than bringing people closer to God, it pushes people further away from God. I don't know if I ever told the story here of a friend of mine at school called Lawrence. And he was a great guy, and he sort of joined school at sort of sixth form stage. And he really was sort of the nicest guy you could sort of ever meet. No rude words would ever escape his mouth. And just a really sort of friendly guy. He was kind of hopeless at sports, and he was kind of really bad at chess as well, which is quite rare for people to be bad at both those things. He was a really great guy. He was a really great guy. But you go to speak to him about God, or you invite him along to Christian Union, and the transformation. I mean, it was like the Incredible Hulk kind of thing. You know, we didn't rip his shirt off or anything like that. But the transformation in him was absolutely astounding. Just a simple invitation to Christian Union. And yet, the air would turn blue. His face would turn red. And just the things that he would say about God. And it was extraordinary. Any other topic? Fine, no worries. But just that. And I remember it was a geography field trip, actually, sort of getting alongside him, sort of chatting with him, and finding out his background, and he was from a very religious background, where he had been brought up to do certain things every single day. And he had it sort of drummed into him, these are the things that you must do for God to be pleased with you. And so as he got older and older and older, he basically just rejected it, saying, you know, if this is what it's all about, this is what God is all about, this is what Jesus is all about, then I'm not interested. I don't want anyone to speak to me about this. Because all I've had all through my life is people trying to make me feel guilty when I get things wrong. And in the end, we did get him along, actually, to a few Christian Union meetings, which was great, so he could actually find out what Jesus was really all about. But that is religion. It gives us just guilt and fear, and it pushes people away from God. We can never justify ourselves. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves right in the sight of God. We need someone to do it for us. And of course, we see that, don't we, in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified. This is something that actually has, Paul is saying to the Christians here, that this is something which has already happened to us. Someone has justified us, not ourselves, somebody else. Romans 8:33 tells us this person is God. It is God who justifies. It is God who makes people right with him, but at a tremendous cost. The highest cost. The life of his son. A very famous verse in the Bible, Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's an extraordinary sacrifice. Apostle Paul makes the point, who would you be willing to sacrifice your life for? Who would you give your life for? It's kind of an easy thing to say, I suppose, in many respects. We may think, oh, I've got some really close friends, and we may even say to them, you know what? If it came down to it, I'd die for you. Whether we would or not when the time came is debatable. The people that we like, people that we think are good people, we could think, well, I might just about manage to get up the courage to die for them. But would we be willing to die for a serial killer, a mass murderer, a terrorist? What we read in Romans 5 is that is what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still his enemies, Christ died for us so that we could be justified. And this is the ultimate demonstration of the love that God has for the world. Now, one of the big questions people ask about, philosophically, and one of the tests against Christians often is, how can God love the world or be a loving God when there is so much suffering that takes place within it? And, of course, there's a wide variety of different answers that we can and perhaps should give to that question. But, I don't think the world will ever really get it. They'll never really understand how much love God has for the world until they understand who Jesus is and why he came. We can explain, but until they understand the ultimate demonstration of God's love in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they probably actually won't ever get it. Because this is how we know God loves us. Because he sent Christ to die for us whilst we were still sinners. And at the cross, we are justified. At the cross, God's wrath is satisfied. God pours out his anger against sin on Jesus so that we do not need to face that punishment. And for God to do that for us, even though we're living our lives in rejection of him, having replaced him, and just living our life our own way, God has done that for us. What should our response then be? We said, didn't we, that in a relationship where it needs to be put back together, where there needs to be reconciliation, then both parties need to play a role. And we have God who justifies, but we need to respond as well. There is the need for faith in Jesus. Romans 5 verse 1. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we receive justification? How do we receive the benefits of what Christ has done on the cross? We need to put our faith and trust in him. Faith can often be, in short supply. I think the election on Thursday, you probably noticed there was an election on Thursday, showed the lack of faith in many ways of parties and of politicians. And the fact there was there wasn't any one party that really surged ahead, of people saying, yes, that's the party, that's the person I want to run this country. People were very unsure, these things that they're saying, are they going to actually carry out the things that they're promising? We could find it very hard, to have faith in people. Because we're so used to being by being let down. It's okay for us, we can have faith in things like, gravity. We have faith, we don't get up in the morning and worry. Is gravity going to let us down? Or let us up? I guess, all the way around. Or am I going to wake up in the morning and there's not going to be any oxygen for me to breathe? We don't worry about those kind of things. We just, we have faith, we have trust. But we find it hard to have faith in people because people often let us down. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can put our faith and trust in him knowing that he will never let us down. Because in the Gospels we see the man who said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. He knew it was coming. And yet he still went through it for us. He didn't go back on his word. He didn't say to his disciples, yeah, it's going to happen, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be handed over to the Romans, and I'm going to be crucified. And then when the time came, and he's at his trial, he found some way of getting out of it, which he could have done quite easily. He said he was going to die, and he went through with what he said. And you can look at the Gospels and look through the whole life of Jesus, the things that he said, the things that he did, always seeking the benefit of others, never seeking his own good, always seeking to serve those around him. That's the kind of person, surely, we want to be able to put our faith and trust in. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through him that we can receive salvation, that we can be justified, and that we can have peace with God. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, because no one else could do it. No one else is as trustworthy as the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through the Gospels and try and find any place where any charge can be put against Jesus. You will not find any, because he lived perfectly that he might die for us. And he died, as I said, to take the wrath of God upon himself. And there was such a great encouragement really last weekend to be able to spend a lot of time just focusing on those truths in those five chapters of Romans. We had a number of sort of discussion groups as well, lots of questions that we could do. I was very disappointed with Tim suggesting earlier on that I hadn't done the questions for small groups. And next he'll be suggesting that I use some of the questions from last weekend for small groups. Anyway. But it was great actually having time to discuss these things together and to really get into it and actually ask the big questions, and particularly to get the young people, as I know that they did, to ask the question, have I got peace with God? And there were some questions that we didn't discuss in groups because in a sense they were too personal. And there were questions people to ask in their own quiet time that we had on the Sunday afternoon. Time they could just spend time with God and say, have I been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we need to be justified if we're going to have peace with the God who made us. I don't know where you stand this evening, but if you've not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible does describe you as an enemy of God. That's what it says. But the good news is that despite that, God loves you. He loves you so much that he demonstrated that love in sending Jesus to die on the cross, that his blood shed for us can save us from God's wrath. Will you take the opportunity this evening to think really seriously about this amazing gospel and come to know Jesus for yourself, that you may be at peace with God? Let's bow our heads and pray together.